Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our 12th lesson of the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And as I said, this lesson will probably take 2 weeks, and then after that I anticipate one more lesson that will probably only take 1 week, but we'll see. We're in no big hurry to get through. But tonight, the lesson title is The Path to Peace. The Path to Peace. And we're going to be looking, like I said, probably the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. So let's start with a little bit of discussion. What is peace? Or what comes to mind when you hear the word peace? What? Harmony. Okay, that's usually when you're thinking about between two people, right? Yeah, and that's where we need peace a lot. Okay, so harmony. What else comes to your mind when you think of peace? Chris? Okay, peace beyond all understanding that comes from the Lord, comes from Jesus, all right? Quietness. Mm-hmm, okay. What else comes to your mind when you think of peace? Comfort. All right. How important is peace to you?
Very.
Why? Because you want to be comforted. You know, unless there's something that's not quite right with you, most people don't want conflict. They don't want discord. They don't want all the stuff that's the opposite of peace. Okay. How can you have peace? Only through Jesus Christ. Okay, true peace, definitely spiritual peace. The only way you can have it is through Jesus Christ. Any other thoughts about how you can have peace? If somebody comes to you and says, I just don't feel at peace, what would you say? Besides, come to Jesus Christ, obviously, because that was just said. Okay, you'd encourage them? Okay. Contentment. Oh, that's another word that you associate with peace? Yes, okay. All right. Develop a better attitude about life. Some people don't have peace, and it really doesn't have so much to do with other people. It's all in themselves. Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of different thoughts about peace, and in our passage that we're going to be dealing with, this Philippians 4, 1 through 9, I just kind of looked at this, and I see that even though it's only mentioned twice, that peace really is kind of a theme that runs through here, and keys to peace. In fact, the two places that peace is mentioned, we're not going to read the full verse, but just to point it out, in Philippians 4, 7, it talks about the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And in Philippians 4, 9, it says the God of peace will be with you. And so as we talk about the path to peace, I basically want to share with you important keys to experiencing the peace of God and the God of peace. Those aren't exactly the same thing, okay? I think if we experience a relationship with the God of peace, then hopefully we'll have the peace of God. All right? And we can have the peace of God when we have a relationship with the God of peace. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at tonight and next week. Important keys to experiencing the peace of God and the God of peace. We are not going to read the whole passage all the way through and then jump into little details. We'll just take it a little bit at a time as we go through. As we start with verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4, before we get into these keys or these thoughts about peace, it's very interesting what Paul says. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Based on that, how do you think Paul feels about the Philippians? He likes them a lot, doesn't he? I mean, he loves them. They're very, very dear to his heart. You know, Paul was very, very close to all of the churches that he founded and the people of those churches. But he just, as we've mentioned several times in this study, it seems like he just had a special place in his heart for the Philippians. One of the reasons, I'm sure it's not the only one, it seems like they didn't cause him a lot of the problems that some of the other churches had caused. But he just feels very, very close to them. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for. He can't wait to see them again. He's in prison, but he's hopeful that he's going to be released. And one of the first things he wants to do, whether he actually will do it or not, but one of the things, first things he wants to do is to go see the Philippians. He calls them his joy. Okay, now, we should take our joy in the Lord. We're going to see that in this passage. But yet there's a lot of joy that comes from other relationships that we have. And they brought a lot of joy to his life. And he says they were his crown. In what way were they his crown? What do you think he meant by that when he said, you're my joy and crown? Okay. They took care of some of his personal needs. They were concerned about that. In what way would that be related to him, them being his crown? That is definitely true, but... Mm-hmm. Okay, because they helped him more than the other groups did. Okay. Any other thoughts about why he called them his crown? Okay. So they were well behaved. Okay. I think all these things could be part of it. And this is just my opinion. I think that what he's saying is that, you know, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, our rewards will be crowns. We've studied that before, whether that be literal or figurative or whatever. I think what he's saying is, you know, you guys are doing so good in the Lord, which is what you just said. You know, you've been so helpful that when I stand before the Lord, you're one of the things that I'm going to be most proud of. Okay? And not because of what he did, but, you know, when we stand before God, we'll be rewarded for the results of what we do for him. And I think Paul says, when I stand before God, there's a lot of different things I've done that I might be rewarded for, but you're one of the ones that's most stands out in my mind. That's just what I think. And that's what many people think too. I didn't come up with that on my own, that's for sure. But all those things that you guys said were true too. And he goes on to say, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I mean, he's emphasizing it. He says, I long for you, you're my joy, my crown, you're my beloved. So he's just really making a point here. So, very, very, very special relationship. Now let's jump into these keys to experiencing the peace of God and the God of peace. The first one is a right relationship with God. Now before we read the passages and dig into the details, what does our relationship with God have to do with experiencing peace? I was going to say everything. Everything. Okay? If you think, I kind of look at it this way. There's like three types of peace. All right? There is peace with others. There's inner peace. And then there's peace with God. And to be honest with you, I don't think anybody can truly have peace with others until they have inner peace. And nobody can truly have inner peace totally unless they have peace with God. And you can't have peace with God unless you're in right relationship with God, right? Yeah, so if you think about it, if everything funnels back to having peace with God, then you need to be in right relationship with God to experience the full potential of peace in any way in your life. Peace with God, peace with yourself, or peace with other people. So it's very, very foundational. And I find bits and pieces of this idea in verse 1, verse 4, and the last part of verse 5. In verse 1, we already read the first part. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. When I started preparing this, I titled the lesson, Stand Firm. Because to be honest with you, the same things we're going to talk about are keys to standing firm in God. But then when I saw how much he was talking about peace, I thought, well, we'll just name it the path to peace. To be honest with you, this passage we're looking at tonight and next week, it is full of so much practical stuff, just practical Christianity. And as I was reading through it and studying it and preparing this lesson, I thought, you know what? If someone came to me and said, if you could only recommend one chapter or a half of a chapter to somebody that's a new believer as to how they can really grow in the Lord, what chapter or what portion of a chapter would you recommend? Now, this would be one of them. Because it's such, another one would be Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is full of so much good stuff. But this would be another one. There's so many practical things that every believer needs to know and needs to practice. And so we start off with this right relationship with God. He says, therefore, stand firm thus in the Lord. Stand firm, therefore, in the Lord. That leads us to letter A on your note sheet there. If you're going to stand firm, what are you going to stand on? It better be something firm, right? And we sang about that tonight. You know, we've got a firm foundation, Jesus. And so letter A is Jesus is the foundation of your life. These are all statements that if you have a right relationship with God, if you have a right relationship with God, Jesus is the foundation of your life. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, stand firm in the Lord. Now, just because someone claims to have a relationship with Jesus and has some kind of association with Jesus does not mean that Jesus is the foundation of their life. There are plenty of people, I hope you're not one of them, If you are, I pray that God speaks to your heart. But there are plenty of people where Jesus is not the foundation of their life. He's an add-on. Okay? It's like, yeah, I want Jesus to be part of my life. It's kind of like a difference between Jesus being all of our life, first priority, or Jesus being something we just kind of add to our life. You know, people that want what Jesus has to offer, but not really wanting to have that close relationship because it would require too much of them. So, if we want to have a right relationship with God, Jesus needs to be the foundation of our life. We need to stand firm in the Lord. Now, this idea of standing firm is something Paul talks about in several places, you know. It has nothing to do with your note sheet, and it really isn't in this particular passage, although there's some things that we've already studied leading up to this. If we're going to stand firm, there's a reason why he tells us to stand firm. Okay? First of all, let's talk about what are some things that we should stand firm for, as opposed to against. Okay, we'll come back to what should we stand firm against in a minute, but what should we stand firm for? Chris? Rupert? What? The gospel. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Chris? Okay, stand firm in the midst of tribulations that we may suffer. Okay? What else would we stand firm for? Stand firm in the liberty and the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us. Yeah, Paul talks about that in Galatians. It means everything, yes. How about stand firm for what is right and what is good and what is true, what is godly, yeah. Now, what are some of the things that we should stand firm against? Don't get into politics now. Biblically speaking, what is it that we should stand firm against? False doctrine. False doctrine. In fact, Paul has already talked about that in this passage. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, blah, 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 stand firm. Therefore means you've got to look back to what he's talking about. He says, because, last week we talked about it, there are people out there that are false teachers. They're trying to lead you the wrong way. So you need to stand firm. Stand firm against false doctrine. Stand firm against false teachers. Okay? What else do we need to stand firm against? What? Temptation. Yep. You've been reading my notes, haven't you? Yeah. Stand firm against temptation. What? Against wolves. Wolves in sheep clothing. False teachers. Yeah. Stand firm against wrong behavior. You know, something else Paul's mentioned earlier, kind of in passing, and we're going to see it tonight. We need to stand firm against divisiveness. And you can put it the opposite side. We need to stand for unity within the body of Christ. Who is somebody we should stand firm against? The enemy. And our enemy is the devil. That's right. You know, in fact, in Ephesians 6:10, I meant to put this on your note sheet. You can write it in on the side. Ephesians 6:10 is where it's one of the areas where Paul talks about how we need to stand firm against our enemy. Okay, Peter talks about it too, the roaring lion thing. But Ephesians 6:10, which is right before the passage on spiritual warfare and the armor of God, he says we need to take a stand. Stand firm against the enemy. Okay? It makes me think about Jesus' teaching about the house built on the rock in Matthew 7:24 to 27. We're not going to turn there and read that. But most of you are probably familiar with the story. Jesus basically says, the people who listen to what I say and do it, which is really important. You can listen to Jesus all day long. You can read your Bible all day long. But if you don't do it, it doesn't do any good. But he says, when you listen to what I have to say and you obey me, you do it, you're like the man who built a house on a solid foundation as compared to a man who built a house just as beautiful, just as nice, just as big on a sandy foundation. Looks great, but when the rains come and it washes the sand away, the one built on the sand collapses, whereas the one built on the rock, the solid foundation, you could say the house that's standing firm, it stays standing firm. And so that's what that reminds me of. And this requires perseverance. Okay? This idea when he says stand firm, it's not like stand firm today, then tomorrow you can relax a little bit. All right? It's something we got to stay on our guard. That's another term that Paul uses, is stay on your guard. It requires perseverance. We got to stand firm over time and when we're opposed. And that's another thing that Paul's talking about. When you're facing persecution, and the church was facing some persecution, not as bad as it was at other times, but they were still facing persecution. He says, you got to stand firm against that. And you got to keep holding on. Keep holding on. Okay? So this right relationship with God, Jesus is the foundation of your life. The second part, if you have a right relationship with God, letter B, Jesus is the source of your joy. Jesus is the source of your joy. Jumping down to verse 4, we'll come back to 2 and 3. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Jesus should be the source of our joy. What are some other things that people try to make the source of their joy? Money? Things? What? Oh, you said wealth. I saw somebody say weather. I was going to say, that's pretty bad if your joy is only dependent on weather. Although the weather certainly affects the way we feel, doesn't it? Okay, wealth. Chris? Sex, drugs? I thought you were going to throw rock and roll in there too. Okay. How about other people? Yeah. Friends. And some of those things, it's fine to take joy from them or to receive joy from them, but as a believer, our primary source of joy should be Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord always. What's the problem with making other things the source of our joy? It can become your God. What'd you say, Alvin? It's useless. Why is it useless? It's temporary. It's flimsy. Yeah, we were talking about foundation with the other part standing firm, but it's true of the joy too. There's not much substance there. It's like trying to get nutrition from cotton candy. Number one, it doesn't have any nutrition. Number two, it's gone quick and there's nothing left without any substance. Yes, Dorothy. Well, it would go back to the first thing we said in A when we have, or it has to do with, not with, with A, it has to do with this whole topic. When we're in right relationship with God, and the only way we can be right relationship with God is if we're justified through faith, Jesus Christ, that's how we get peace with God. Yeah, because we know we're forgiven. Yeah, so that definitely fits in. So if you want next to this someplace, you can write Romans 5:1, you said?
Yes.
Okay, Romans 5:1, that fits in here too. So trying to make something else the primary source of our joy, it doesn't work. It may be fine for a little while. It's sort of like the pleasures of sin, which is different. It's only for a season. Okay? No matter what a wonderful relationship you might have with somebody else, they're going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. We'll be talking about that on Sunday with our second message in that series, Disappointed with Others. It's a flimsy foundation. Now, keep in mind, and I know we've said this so many times that you probably have not forgotten this, where is Paul writing this letter from? Prison. But it's the letter that's most filled with joy. And it just shows that you're... In fact, I meant to put this on your note sheet and I forgot. Our inner attitudes do not have to reflect our outward circumstances. We can have joy no matter what we're facing. Paul had great joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Even though he had great confidence and faith and hope that he was going to be released soon, and most Bible scholars believe that he was, his life could have been taken from him at any time. And later on, when he was arrested and jailed again, it was taken from him. But he still had joy. So our inner attitudes do not have to reflect our outward circumstances. No matter what happens to us, Jesus is always with us. So Jesus is the source of your joy. Now, as we continue to talk about this idea of a right relationship with God being part of the path to peace, letter C is Jesus' return is a positive motivation. If you're in right relationship with God, the thought of Jesus' return is a positive motivation. Now, the thought of Jesus' return can be a very negative motivation. All right? Not in the sense of a motivation to make you do negative things, but say, you better behave, he's coming back soon. All right? It's like that old saying, wait till your father gets home. All right? Wait till Jesus gets back, so you better behave. But that's not what Paul means here. When we look at the last part of verse 5, he's got this mixed in with other things he's saying. He says, the Lord is at hand. All these things he's telling him, keep in mind that the Lord is at hand. He's not talking specifically about that Jesus is close to us, although that's true. He's talking about the fact that Jesus could come back at any time. And when we're in right relationship with God, then Jesus' return is a positive motivation. You know, it motivated everything that Paul did. Okay? Now, we already kind of mentioned in passing how it can be a negative motivation. It's like, I better straighten up and fly right because Jesus can go back at any time. Now, not in the sense that if you're caught in the middle of doing something wrong when he comes back, you're going to be left behind. Any of you grew up in a home or wherever they said, you better behave, you better not tell a lie because before you repent, if Jesus comes back, you'll be left here? Yeah? Okay. All right, that's not biblical, but because our salvation is based on God's grace, and so is Jesus taking us up in the rapture. All right? Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to be caught in sin, because we start giving ourselves over to sin, there's some doubt about whether we really have a right relationship with God to begin with. But anyway, the thing is, it can be a motivation in a negative sense of, I better do the right thing because Jesus can come back at any time. But it's a motivation in a positive sense of, I want to be doing what God called me to do when Jesus comes back. I'm looking forward to the rewards that I'll receive because I'm faithful when Jesus comes back. And as we get older and stuff, it's more like, Jesus, come on back. We're ready. Looking forward to it. And I'm just going to serve you faithfully till you get here. You know, James says something similar in James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another's brothers, so you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, an important question to ask yourself, and don't answer it out loud, does the thought of Jesus' return bring excitement or dread to you? Okay? Now, if I was asking teenagers this, there'd be a whole different reason for the responses. There may be some that would say dread, but it's not because they don't love the Lord. It's because I got so much life in front of me. I want to get married. I want to do this. I got all these plans. But those of us that are at the stage we are, okay, we've done a lot of that stuff. So now as we contemplate that, does the thought of Jesus' return bring excitement or dread? Excitement or dread? Hopefully it brings excitement. Hopefully it brings excitement. So, this path to peace, it all starts off with number one, being in right relationship with God. If you're in right relationship with God, then Jesus is the foundation of your life. Jesus is the source of your joy. And Jesus' return is a positive motivation. The second key, okay, to experiencing the peace of God and the God of peace is not only to be in right relationship with God, but to be in right relationship with who else? Men. Others is the way I put it, but you can put men. I realize men are harder to be at peace with than women. Is that what you meant? Oh, okay. That's probably not what you meant. All right. Anyway, the men wouldn't agree with that. So, now others, you can put in men if you want. You can put in women if you want, but don't show your wife. Okay, being in right relationship with others. Now, same question. What does our relationships with others have to do with experiencing peace? That's a good passage. Hebrews 12:14. We should follow peace with all men. Okay, so in other words, it's possible to not have peace with other people. Is that correct? I'm sure none of you experienced that. I'm sure you guys all have total peace with all of your relationships and always have, right? We all struggle to maintain peace. Yeah, Chris. Okay. That's one of the reasons, anyway, that you may not have peace with others is because of unforgiveness. And that bottles up receiving God's forgiveness or experiencing the fullness of God's forgiveness. All right? Yes, it's like we said before, that if you're not at peace with others, it affects the peace in all the other areas too. Okay? If you don't have a it's almost just like an obvious fact. If you're not in right relationship with other people, you're not at peace. Okay? And that is usually what's causing the problems with other people. So Paul gives us some practical advice here. Look at verses 2 and 3. And I've mentioned this before, but if you could imagine that you're a lady in the church of Philippi and Paul's written a letter and the pastor's got up to read it and had some really exciting things and your name happens to be Euodia or Syntyche, if that's how you pronounce it, it says, the pastor's reading along and you're enjoying this letter from Paul and he says, and I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, or Syntyche, or however you pronounce her name, to agree in the Lord. It's like, really, Paul, did you have to point it out to the whole church? Can I tell you, I believe the reason Paul pointed out the whole church is because the church already knew about it. I think that's the only reason Paul would do that is because it was already obvious and it needed to be dealt with. He says, so I entreat Euodia and I treat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. A couple of thoughts here. Letter A, come to an agreement with those you disagree. Come to an agreement with those you disagree. If you want to be in right relationship with others, if there's not agreement, you need to come to agreement. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul's not talking to desperate sinners here. He's talking to women, or about women, well, both, who had worked hard for the gospel. He said, there's these two ladies. And the idea is, I love them dearly. They have worked so hard. It says they've labored side by side with me. In other words, it's not just I've heard great things about what they've done in the church, but when I was there, they worked so hard in the gospel. They may have even been in some kind of leadership. But something has happened. Rupert. They may have been deaconesses. Yeah, yeah. So what is the problem between them? We don't know. Very good. You're right, we don't know. Yeah, they're not seeing eye to eye. In general, we know they're not getting along. They're not seeing eye to eye. Now, it probably was not a sin issue. We don't know that for sure. Because if it was a sin issue, I think Paul would have dealt with it. Paul didn't have any problem with not pulling any punches in any of his letters with sin issues. He said, listen, this is right, this is wrong, it's got to be dealt with, and there were times he even named names. But in this case, he doesn't mention specifically what's going on, so it leads me to believe anyway that it probably wasn't a sin issue, but it was probably just a difference of opinion or a personality conflict, or they both wore the same dress on the same day. You know, I don't know. Something got sideways between these two ladies. And whatever it was a bad example, and it threatened to disrupt the unity of the church. And so Paul says, listen, ladies, you need to agree in the Lord. Now, we don't have much in this passage, but just practically speaking, how do we come to an agreement with those we disagree? With those we disagree? If somebody came and said, man, I'm just having a real struggle with this other person. What can I do? I want to have peace between me and them. Lisa. Yeah, Matt, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you find out this, realize there's something between you and somebody else, leave your gift. In other words, if you're coming to worship God and you realize there's something not right between you and somebody else, forget about worshiping God. Go get it straightened out. Shows how important it is to God that we keep things straightened out between us and other people. Yes, get someone else to come in and be a part of it also. Yeah, that's also a principle, and you may be thinking about that too. When someone sins and you go to try to work it out and they don't listen to you, then you take someone else with you, and there's a whole process for that too. Yeah. What else advice would you give to people? Say, I just got this struggle with somebody else and I want us to be at peace. Pray. Very good. Pray about the situation. Pray for the right timing and the right words to talk to them. All right. Now, is it possible to do everything you can to be at peace and still not be at peace? Yeah, that's why Paul says in another place that I didn't put on your note sheet, as far as possible, be at peace, live at peace with others. That's in Romans also. Any other practical advice? Okay, go to someone else who would be qualified, mature, whatever it would take to help bring reconciliation. Sometimes it might be necessary to get somebody else involved. In fact, we're going to see that in the next point because Paul recommends that. Yeah, yeah. Tim, did you have your hand up? So make sure you get to peace with yourself. You know, it's good to do some self-examination because you know what? You might be the problem all along. You think the other person is. Now, in most difficulties, both people are guilty to some degree. Okay, now it might be 90-10%, you know, instead of 50-50. But in most cases, you know, I've found many times when, you know, when we've done premarital counseling, well, that happens there too, but marriage counseling and things like that, or talking to people, you know, that usually there's some problems on both sides. Sometimes it's way outweighed on one side more than the other, but usually there's problems on both sides. So these are all great pieces of advice. I just threw some on here on the note sheet here. First of all, do you think Paul says that at the end of this process, whatever it is, that you both have to agree on everything 100%? No, that's not what he's trying to say. All right. So that leads to the first bullet point there. Agree to disagree agreeably. Agree to disagree agreeably. I have to do that all the time because I'm not always right. And when I talk to people who are always right, I have to agree to disagree agreeably. You know, my wife and I agree on just about everything, but not everything. There are times we have to agree to disagree agreeably, you know, and that's true within the body of Christ. Not everybody's going to have the same thoughts, the same ideas about everything. And, you know, I mean, we need to take a stand on issues of sin and black and white according to God's word. But sometimes we just got to agree to disagree agreeably. Okay, it goes back to what Rupert said earlier, to have the right attitude about things. Chris. Well, we'll just have to agree to disagree agreeably. That's right. So agree to disagree agreeably. The second bullet point there is focus on what you have in common. Too often we let things that are important to us get between us and somebody else, but we have so much more that's in common. In fact, that's what's at the basis of our fellowship with one another. if we were to sit here and list all the differences there are between any two people in this room, we could come up with a list a mile long. Background, culture, politics, don't go there. You know, even religious ideas, all kinds of things. We'd have so many differences. But then if we talk about the things that we have in common, the most important would be being saved the blood of Jesus Christ. That puts all the other stuff as not near as important. In fact, Paul's already talked about this. If you want to, flip back. If you don't, just listen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In fact, many people believe that Paul kind of introduced this topic back in chapter 2 to set the stage for chapter 4. But he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay? In fact, that word there for being of the same mind, it's kind of the same principle as what he says here in 4:2, where he says he's urging these ladies to agree in the Lord. He says, if there is, and as I mentioned that week in that lesson, he means if, and I know that there is, okay? If you're encouraged by your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have the love of Christ in your life and that comforts you, if you participate in the Spirit's work in your life and in the church, if you have any kind of affection and sympathy made available to you to the Lord, then be of the same mind. All those things we have in common if we're in right relationship with God. The third bullet point I have there is focus on others over yourself. It's a modern way of putting it. You got to get over yourself. Even if you believe 100% you're right, sometimes that's not the most important thing. And Paul talked about that, same place in the next two verses. Verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know, we're talking about how these two ladies must have felt when Paul read that. Earlier on, when the pastor's reading it, and he got to chapter 2, they probably started feeling a little uncomfortable, and then he got past it. It's like, he's done with that point. Okay, now, let's get on to other things. And then Paul brings it back, and he says, and you two ladies are struggling with that. So, focus on others over yourself. And then another principle we see throughout, we've talked about it before, fourth bullet point, focus on what is best for the unity of God's church. We know unity is important to God. That was the main thing Jesus prayed for the night he was betrayed. When he was praying for his followers, all of his followers, including us, he prayed for unity. Dorothy. That's right. In fact, verses 5 all the way through verse 11, that's where Paul uses Jesus as an example. Jesus did exactly that. He wasn't focused on himself. He was focused on sacrificial service to save us. And so that's the attitude that we should have for each other, too. Focusing on others over ourselves. Focusing on what's best for the unity of the church. There's a lot of other things we could throw in there as practical advice, but those are the ones I threw in there. The last thing there under letter A is be eager to forgive, forget, and forge ahead. Be eager to forgive, forget, and forge ahead. That idea of forgetting doesn't mean that you have to have amnesia. It just means that I'm not going to let this affect me anymore. I'm not going to let this affect my relationship with you. We don't see eye to eye, but I'm still going to love you. We're still going to work together. We're brother and sister in Christ. Or sister and sister and brother, however that all works out. Okay? So when we're talking about being right in relationship with others, we need to come to an agreement with those who disagree. And before I go on, just let me say, if there's anything, anybody in your life is like, I just got a problem with that person, you just need to pray about how to get it settled. Now, if they don't know there's a problem, it may just be something you need to settle in yourself, because you can cause more damage if you go to somebody else and, by the way, I've been really offended with you. And they didn't even know it. Just get it worked out between you and God, because otherwise you're going to get them offended at you and then they got to deal with it, you know? So, Chris, you never should have said what you said earlier. Anyway. As we go on, letter A, come to an agreement with those you disagree. Letter B, help others come to an agreement. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, depending on what translation you're looking at or you're used to, yours may not say, help these, yes, I ask you, true companion, to help these women. If you got a different translation, what does it say there instead of true companion? Does anybody else have a different translation? Right, but who does he tell to help them? It's verse 3. In the English Standard Version says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion." What'd you say, Gene? Loyal yoke fellow. That is more literally accurate. When you think of a yoke, what is it? It's a kind of a harness that holds two animals together so they can work together. Basically, Paul is talking to someone. He says, listen, he's talking to some man. It's a male, okay? And it's somebody else who's been involved with them in the gospel. And it says, loyal yoke fellow, you who've labored along with me, we've toiled together, we've shared burdens. But the thing that's interesting is the word there is syzygus. It's just one of those that's hard to pronounce, okay? But it's not only it's S-Y-Z-Y-G-U-S. It means yoke fellow. It means somebody who joins together with you to do something. But it was also used as a proper name. So it could have been there actually was a guy in the church named Syzygus. And Paul says, and listen, Syzygus, live up to your name. Okay? You help me with other things. Help me now. Help these ladies get things together. All right? So help others come to an agreement. On your note sheet, I put this, be a peacemaker. Now, I didn't put this on your note sheet, but I added it on mine. As the Lord leads. This doesn't give you a right to be a busybody. Don't insert yourself into every situation where you know there are problems. But don't be afraid to if God leads. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. That's right. That's right. So help others come to an agreement. So be willing to be used by God if He leads to help two other people get things worked out. Especially if you're asked. And then let us see, and then we'll wrap up this point and leave this alone and pick up with 3 next week. Have an agreeable attitude. As we're talking about being in right relationship with others, come to an agreement with those you disagree, help others to come to an agreement, and you yourself have an agreeable attitude. I draw this from verse 5, the very first phrase. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That word reasonableness, it's one of those words that's kind of hard to translate. There's a couple different connotations for it. Reasonableness is one of them. If somebody's reasonable, what does that mean? They're agreeable. Yeah, you can reason with them. They're not just stuck in the mud with their ideas and they won't listen to you. It also has the connotation of gentleness, fair-mindedness, charitable, patient. On your note sheet, I put it this way. It describes someone willing to yield his or her own rights to show consideration and gentleness to others. Okay? Now, does this mean that you always agree with everyone? No. Okay? Again, even if you believe you're 100% right, it doesn't mean you have to be ugly about it. It doesn't mean you have to pick a fight. It means you can be reasonable. You can have an agreeable attitude. It doesn't mean you have to tell people, well, I agree with you, even if you really don't. Okay? It goes back to that disagreeing agreeably. Say, you know what? I don't see it that way. I can't say I agree with you, but that's okay. I love you, and we're fellow believers. Now, again, if it's an issue of black and white sin in the Word of God, then it's like, you know, the Bible says right here. Do you see that? You know, but one of those other issues is like, I don't see it the same way you do. I don't really agree, but that's okay. You know, it's just not one of those things that's worth fighting over. All right. Now, some of this is really good marriage advice, but I'll let you apply that yourself. But it is time to quit. And so that's a good place to stop, and we'll pick it up with number 3, 4, and 5 next week as we talk about the path to peace. But I think we've got plenty to work on. Make sure we're right with God and right with others. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you, Lord God, that you put such practical stuff in your word. It's not easy all the time, but it is very practical. And Father, I pray that you'd help us with this. Father, help us to do whatever it takes to be in right relationship with you. And Lord, if we're here tonight and something's not quite right, Lord, would you just speak to us by your Holy Spirit? Father, I don't sense anything in my own life. I'm not perfect. But God, if there's anything that's not pleasing to you, would you please show me? And Lord, help me to do whatever it takes to make it right. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to walk in good relationship with our brothers and sisters also. And with people that aren't, Lord God, as a witness to your goodness, Lord, help us to be agreeable. Help us to be loving. Help us to be patient, Lord. You don't ask us to agree with everybody, but we can be nice about it. Father, if there's anyone in this room that's really struggling with something, with someone else, show them what they need to do about it, Lord God, and give them help and help them. And Lord, there may be those that are in this room that they're not at peace with someone else, but they have done everything they can. Father, help them be able to rest in that peace, knowing that they're at peace with you. And Father, I pray that you bring a resolution to the issue. Obviously, it's got to come from the other side because they've already done what they can do. But Lord, bring resolution to those issues because it's not fun, Lord, having things between us and somebody else, especially if we've done everything we can to make it right. Father, I thank you that we don't ever have to worry about you. As long as we're willing to do our part to repent and come to you, we can always be in right relationship with you. So help us to walk that way, Lord, every day. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.